If you would turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Like the last verse of the song that we just sang, I just picked it out kind of randomly, but it goes right along with the thoughts of the message tonight. Of all earth kingdoms conqueror, whose reign shall never cease. Our title tonight is Triumphant in Christ. And so we're reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And we'll start reading in verse number 12, and we'll go down to the end of the chapter. 2 Corinthians 2:12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Let's ask God's blessing on our time in his word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be here tonight. We thank you for your word. May your spirit speak to us, challenge us, and encourage us as we look into your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We all enjoy, as we play games in life, to be on the winning side. My dad likes to joke that he always has to win games and, you know, board games and such, and he'll cheat if he has to get there. And he's always fun to play with. But we enjoy being on the winning side. As sports fans in Detroit, it's been kind of a dearth the past few decades. I remember back in the late 90s, the Red Wings were really hot. They were winning the Stanley Cup. The Lions have never won at all. The Tigers haven't won in my lifetime. Hopefully they'll get better. This year's not going to be it. But the Lions, they're making us think there's hope there. We'll see what happens next year. It's hard to get excited about mediocrity. It's hard to be excited when your team loses. There's always something exhilarating about winning, being on the winning side. And I like verse 14. It says, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. That means that we are the victors. That means that we are always able to be on the winning side, to resist defeat. So I have 3 points. I have a little over 20 minutes, so we'll see if we make it through. The first point is being successful. Being successful as a believer. It was exciting to watch the Wolverines this past year. Every week, after week, after week, they crushed their competition. There was the scandal, there was the controversy, but they just kept steamrolling their opponents, proving that they deserve to be on the national stage, and of course they won it all. They started off knocking off Penn State, a ranked team. I think they were 10th in the country at the time. Then next, the week after that, they beat Ohio State for, thank the Lord, 3 times in a row. That was really exciting. When you've lived in Ohio for 20 years and they cleaned our clock, that was super exciting for me. It's exciting to win. And then they beat Iowa in the Big Ten title game. Then they went to the Rose Bowl. They knocked off Alabama. And then lastly, they beat Washington in the national championship. We know our sports teams, they're going to have their wins. They're going to have their losses. And more losses for the Tigers than wins right now, last I checked. But we as believers can always have the victory. We can always triumph in Christ, as verse 14 tells us. So what is this triumph that he's talking about? What is it that we can always win in? Is this physical triumph? Will we always triumph physically? Well, no. Christians get sick. I mean, we just had our prayer list. We pray for person after person after person who has physical afflictions. Christians, just like the world, have diseases. They can have cancer. They can suffer tragedies, just like anybody else. Someone that I went to college with posted on Facebook again that 25 years ago in his youth group, they were going tubing, so they're going to go on the water. And as they were in the van taking the church van on a trip, a tire blew out and the van flipped. A girl apparently wasn't wearing her seatbelt. The van landed on top of her as it flipped over and she died immediately. So we're not immune to physical issues. This is not physical triumph. Is it emotional triumph? Well, no. We're going to experience grief in this life. We're going to have sadness. We'll have times of disappointment. We still suffer those things just as the world does. Though probably, hopefully, not as much, because if we live the life God has planned for us, we'll avoid a lot of difficulty that the path of sin would pay for us. Is this financial triumph? Well, of course not. God doesn't promise us a big fat bank account, but if you remember from Sunday school this past Sunday, as Matthew 6:33 was brought to us, what does Christ promise to do if we seek his kingdom and his righteousness? Then all these things shall be added unto you. So God doesn't say your bank account's going to be full. He says I'm going to meet your needs if you seek me first. Is this triumph of career? Of course, the answer is no. It's not that we're going to climb up the ladder and be really successful in life. In fact, Christians sometimes are denied those advancements because they take biblical stands on the issues of our day. So where do we triumph? It presents it as truth. It's God's promise that we can triumph always through him. So this triumph, obviously, you probably know the answer, is a spiritual triumph. So how do we triumph spiritually? Always. That means today, that means tomorrow, that means the next day. We know that in the end that we'll triumph. We know that we're on the winning side, that Christ will flip the tables. He'll rule as king in Jerusalem and then rule forever in eternity. But how do we triumph? Today, tomorrow, and the next day. Well, here are some ideas. Defeating temptation. The devil gives you temptations to defeat you. God uses those temptations as tests and trials so that you can be successful. Your teacher in school doesn't give you tests to make you fail, does he or she? That's not the purpose. They want you to pass. That's what God allows trials and temptations in our life to do. He wants us to get a passing grade, and he'll help us through it. The devil sends it to defeat us. And so we can defeat the devil by resisting temptation through the spiritual armor that God gives to us. Satan sure tried his hardest to get Job to sin. Gave him unspeakable trials and difficulties, suffering that we can't even really comprehend. Yet the Bible says, in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Job triumphed over all of the trials that he faced. We also need to triumph over false doctrine. As we've been going through the studies on fundamentalism on Wednesday nights, false doctrine is prominent. It's everywhere. It's all around us. The Bible says that there are doctrines of devils. There's a purpose of demons. They go around and they spread false ideas, and sometimes they use God's word to do it. And so if they're sowing false doctrine, that should really tell us the importance of knowing our Bible, knowing the truth of God's word. And so God wants us to stay pure in doctrine as a church, but individually as well, because what we believe dictates how we act. Belief affects behavior. And so we need to have doctrine correct. So that's how we triumph. We can do that every day as we read our Bibles, we learn of Christ. We study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, who rightly divides the word of truth. Then also we triumph over the world. Jesus says, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have, do you know the next word? Overcome the world in John chapter 16. And then Jesus conquered the world, but what about us? 1 John chapter 5 verse 4 says, for whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Our faith allows us to triumph over the world. Also, we have purpose of life. As we go through this world, the devil wants to sidetrack us. You see in the cartoons, they have the animal following a carrot that's dangled on the end of a fishing pole, and they keep following and following. Well, God wants us to go this way. The devil's dangling his carrots over on either side. He's trying to get us off track. He's trying to make us lose sight of our purpose in life, which is to glorify God and to serve God and to have a relationship with God. And so how can we triumph? By staying true to our purpose in life for God. A lot of people succumb to living for the foolish things and temporary things, And again, we heard about that in Sunday school in King Solomon. He lived for everything for himself, and he realized, this isn't it. I'm miserable. I've come to the end. It's no fun. Keeping God's commandments is the whole duty of man. And so we need to overcome and triumph through Christ by staying true to our purpose for living. We also triumph as we maintain a clean testimony in a dirtier and dirtier and dirtier world that we live in. I'll turn to 1 John chapter 2. They're familiar verses. You can turn there if you'd like. For sake of time, I've got to get moving. Where the Bible says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." So as the world wants to dirty us up, and if they know that you live clean, they're going to try to get you to be just like them. We can triumph through Christ as we resist that temptation to fit in and to be like everybody else. So we can overcome, we can triumph that way. And then ultimately what the context of the passage is in winning souls. Verses 12 and 13, Paul is talking about preaching the gospel, giving out the gospel. And then he talks about it in later verses as well. Satan can take a lot from us. Again, look at Job. But what is something that Satan cannot have? He can't have your soul, and he can't have the souls of those that you are able to lead to Christ. And so we can triumph over a lot of things. We can triumph every day, triumph always, as verse 14 says. And in doing so, we will be successful. Secondly, we are to be savory. Now, when I say savory, what sense of our bodies do you connect the word savory with? Your taste buds. When we think of savor, we think of flavor. This is interesting that the word savor, as we have it in verse 14 and 15 and 16, the word actually means, to quote Noah Webster, he says, taste or odor. In Scripture, it's always talking about odor, which has a negative connotation, so we can say aroma or smell. So we are to have a smell to us. We are to be savory. We are to have a pleasant smell. So I ask the question, not speaking physically, of course, but what do you smell like? We are to be different. What does the world smell like? As they follow the lust of the flesh that we just talked about in 1 John chapter 2 there, they're going to smell like trash. They're going to smell like corruption. They're going to smell like sin because that's what they are surrounded with in their life. So we need to be different. If we smell like they smell, we do the things they do, we act like they act, we will smell no different than them. They won't notice anything different about us. They won't notice anything about the Christ whom they desperately need that we speak of. There are a lot of Christians, they don't want to smell like the world, but they don't want to smell like Christ either. They want to be on both sides of the fence. They don't want to do the really bad things, but they also don't want to do the really good things that God wants us to do. They want to fit in with the world. They may not want to smell the same way, but they want more neutral smell that no one would get offended at. So some Christians will refuse the bad, but if we don't choose the good, then that's not good either. For instance, they won't tell dirty jokes, but they'll listen to them and laugh at them. They won't speak profanely and use four-letter words, but they won't condemn others or try to stop them from speaking that way. And they may listen to the devil's music, just not, as they would term it, the worst of it. Well, if we have a neutral smell, not smelling like the devil, but not smelling like the Lord, that won't make a difference either, because we're not showing them anything that they can smell that's different about us. Now, it sounds weird. It's kind of a weird analogy, but let's read it again in verse 14 here. So Christ causes us to triumph and maketh manifest the savor, again, the smell, of his knowledge, the knowledge of Christ, by us in every place. So as Paul went from city to city to city, he was making manifest the smell, the savor of Christ. He was letting people know about hell, knowing about sin, and there's a hell to escape and how to go to heaven. As he did that, he was offering a sweet savor that verse 15 speaks of. Now, if you want to smell good in this world, you're going to put something on, aren't you? You don't come out of bed and already smell the way you want to smell. If you want to smell good, you're going to have to put something on. You're going to have to do something. If we want to have the savor of Christ, again, we're going to have to be intentional. We're going to have to do something to make that happen so that we can make manifest the savor of his knowledge in every place. So we have to be proactive. We have to be intentional in the way in which we live to have the savor of Christ. Another way of saying it is the book of Philippians says, it's letting your conversation be only as it becometh the gospel of Christ. It's also letting your salt remain salty and to let your light shine brightly for others to see. That is this idea of having the savor, the smell, the fragrance of Christ. In verses 12 and 13, Paul says, when I came to Troas, why? To preach Christ's gospel. And then in verse 13, at the end, he says he goes thence to Macedonia for the same purpose, because he wants to spread abroad the fragrance of Christ. What good does perfume do if it stays enclosed in the bottle? Is it of any use? Is it of any benefit or any purpose? It is not. It's only when it comes out that it is a benefit. The savor of Christ does no good if we talk about Christ and the gospel inside the walls of our church, but we don't carry it outside to those that need it. And so Paul was preaching the gospel everywhere he went. He was trying to point people to Christ. That's our job too, to make the savor of his knowledge by us in every place that we go. And now notice in verse 15, it is a sweet savor. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. I believe this is an allusion back to the Old Testament where the priest would be consecrated for service and they would have oil poured on them. They would be anointed. And of course, this has a lot of rich imagery in the scriptures because what does Christ mean? What does Messiah mean? I know Cindy knows. It means the anointed one. The anointed one. And so the priests were anointed in the Old Testament. They were had the oil poured on them. And it ran down their hair, it ran down their beard, it would run down their clothing, all the way down to their toes. And it's interesting, as you read the Psalms, it talks about that, the oil on Aaron's beard. I think something is being alluded to here. So we are a sweet savor. That anointing oil had a smell to it that people would recognize, and it was something that was pleasant, something that's pleasing to this smell. So we have a sweet savor. Also, it is a savor of life, unto life, as verse 16 says. And so, as we think of the priests, from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet, they had this smell. So we as believers need to have the smell of Christ all over us and all throughout us, that people that are around us, they pick up on it, they sense it, and they know it. Notice it says in verse 15, we are unto God a sweet savor. To do this, we have to abide in Christ. We have to let him and his will and his way flow through our lives. We have to have his word in our heart. We have to be in prayer. We have to do that abiding that John 15 tells us of. And then we can't help but that aroma will come out from us. And as it's unto God, first and foremost, we need to worry about his opinion. How do we smell, not to the world, but to God? Because it says in verse 16, to the one, in other words, the unsaved, we are the savor of death unto death. And then to others, the savor of life unto life. And so because there's this great difference in how people are going to respond to the gospel, we don't worry about how people respond. We worry about how is God pleased with me as I emit the fragrance of Christ. So it's a sweet savor unto life, but it is also a misunderstood savor. They say that beauty is in the eye of the beholder. And basing it off of this verse 16, I would say the savor here is the same, that the smell is in the nose of the smeller. I don't think that saying will catch on very well. But anyways, we smell lovely, we smell pleasant when we seek to smell like Christ. So how can this pleasant smell, something that is of life unto life, how can people think it is the complete opposite and yet it's the same smell? How can it smell lovely to some and cause revulsion and disgust to others? How can it be fragrant and wholesome and yet to others it smells like garbage and decay? Well, I don't have a great answer, but I have an analogy that might help. I would presume that all of us in here are law-abiding citizens. We do our best to obey. So when we see a police car, or we see a policeman walking through a McDonald's where we're at, do you think bad thoughts about the police? They're our friend. They're going to protect us. They're going to help us. But to those who have a wounded conscience because they've done wrong, and maybe there's a warrant out for their arrest, that same police officer, how do they view him? He's the enemy. I've got to escape, get away from him. And so, in my mind, that's kind of how it is, that the scent that we have, some will love it, but others will hate it. We are a stench because we wound the conscience of those who are in sin. If I could illustrate it this way, the scabs that they have from their sin, it's almost as if we're peeling them open again, so they feel that pain afresh as the Holy Spirit convicts their conscience. We cause them to feel condemnation. They know what they did is wrong, and they know that we are speaking of truth and righteousness, and they get convicted by the Holy Spirit, and they don't like it. And it feels like death to them. Now you say, well, it sounds like I'll never be able to win anybody to Christ. Well, think about it. Was Paul successful in preaching Christ? Everywhere he went? Where's this book written to? The people at Corinth, and what were they? They were believers, saints, Christians. So obviously, even though it's a savor of death unto death to some, God opens heart doors, and people got saved. Paul's writing this letter to believers because he won them to Christ. And so it shouldn't cause us to be hopeless, but just to realize that there's a reason that people don't always accept it, because of their hard heart. All right, our last point, and I got to hurry. Verse 17, sincerity. We need to be sincere. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. There are some that corrupt the word of God. This word corrupt has the idea of dealing deceitfully with. If the devil uses the word of God, and he did to Jesus at his temptation, do you think that a preacher can use the word of God but twist it in a way that's making it say what it's not saying? They can and they do all the time. So there are men that are corrupting the word of God. They're dealing deceitfully. They're not telling you the truth that agrees with the rest of Scripture. They take things out of context and they just lie about things. This word is used of men who would buy goods and then resell them but diminish their value. And especially it's used as selling wine. So they bought wine, but then they would dilute it with water, or they would add other substances to make it not pure. Poison, I'd add that word, because people get intoxicated when they drink it. But it's not pure like the person who's buying it expects it to be. So what we want to be careful of is that we don't promise people things that God doesn't promise them. What does God promise us? If you get saved, you get eternal life in heaven. But you've got to repent of your sins to do it. If you twist the gospel, you change the gospel to something that is not, then that would qualify as corrupting the word of God. So we don't promise the unsaved that they'll have a better life in this world. Jesus didn't promise that. He said we'll have trouble, persecution. We don't promise if you give our ministry money that God is going to repay you 10 times. Well, if you watch religious television, you'll find the people that say that. We don't promise that people will have freedom from life's difficulties. We don't promise them if you do something for me that God will give you physical healing. God doesn't promise physical healing. He promises spiritual healing. Also, we don't use worldly psychology. There is a big church in Bucyrus that a man started, and it's running in the hundreds. I wouldn't call it a mega church, but for Bucyrus, it's probably one of the biggest ones out there. What is his degree in? He went to Ohio State, and he got a degree in psychology. Well, they know how to twist ideas and words to make it seem palatable, to tickle the ears. They're expert ear ticklers. And I think that's part of why he has a big church. So we've got to base it on the truth. We don't want to play on people's emotions. There are people out there that will try to get you to do something, to try to twist your arm or emotionally manipulate you. No, we don't do that either. We're not about hype. We're about hope, the true hope that Christ offers. And so, simply put, as we share the gospel, we are the servants of God. We're ministering the Word of God with, in concert with, the Spirit of God for the purpose of making unsaved men the children of God. So we want to do it God's way, not any other way. And so as we talk about triumphing in Christ, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, that means I can live triumphantly today. I can live triumphantly tomorrow and the next day and every day of my life. We're saved. We're going to win in the end. Now, think about this. As Michigan's playing their games, and they won every game 15-0 last season, as the players are playing and the game's getting really close to the end, you can tell who's going to win and who's going to lose just by looking at the face of the players. Those that are going to win have smiles, they're happy, they are high-fiving their teammates, they're excited. But the other side that's losing, you see them and their faces are down, they're not talking, they have no emotion at all. It would be mighty strange if Michigan's making plays, they're scoring touchdowns, and even the play that seals the game for them, it'd be mighty strange to see them with the dejected look that the losers have. As you look to the sidelines, you wouldn't expect to see them with the loser's face. They're going to have the winner's face. They're excited. Now think about this. We can triumph in our life as believers. If we decide that we want to blend in with the world, or we won't do the bad things, but we're not going to emit the fragrance of Christ in sharing the gospel, then we're not triumphing. We're losers. We're living the loser life. We're on the winning side. We're on the winning team, just like Michigan won their games, every one of them. But we're off on the sidelines with a dejected look. We're acting like we're losers, even though we're winners. And so the point is, if we emit the fragrance of Christ, if we abide in Him, we will be victorious every day, and we will live like victors. Let's be dismissed with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that we're on the winning side. And I pray that as we live our lives, that we will realize that truth. And Lord, that we'll seek to please You in all that we do so that we can live as the victors that You have promised us that we are. We pray that we'll always triumph in Christ as Your Word speaks. Dismiss us with Your blessing, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.